Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. All praise is due to Allah. We praise Him and we seek His aid and we ask for His forgiveness. We send peace and blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon His Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is the live episode, the monthly live episode of Inspirations. We welcome you here. And as you remember, last week we finished with one of the most important events in the life of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a child. That was his journey to the north, to Syria, to natural Syria, when he went with his father or with his uncle Abu Talib in that journey. And when they met that priest, that Christian priest, who was named in English Georges. His name, as the books of history mention, was Georges. And he mentioned and he made it clear to the people of Quraysh that this child will be the prophet, so don't take him to the Romans because they are going to kill him, because they already know that he was born and they are looking for him. So his uncle sent him back to Arabia, back to Mecca, with some of his servants. And we said, inshallah, we are going to investigate what happened with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam after that. We pointed out before we concluded that the Orientalists made a big fuss out of this event. They said that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam learned so much or a great deal of the revelation or of the Quran, which he claims to be a revelation. These are their words, that he learned a great deal of that from that Christian priest who was named in Arabic Bahira. And as we said, the books of history mention that his name was Georges. Now before we get into that, before we uncover some of the lies some of the Orientalists made about this event and how they exploited that event in order to create bigger lies and to shed some doubts on the authenticity of the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Before we get into all of this, we have a special guest today. He's beloved to all of us, and I'm sure that as much as I have respect you have for this great man, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us all to the truth and to keep us on the straight path. We all welcome Shaykh Yusuf Estes. He will be with us today. Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh.
Wa alaikum salam.
How are you? How's everything? MashaAllah. Nice to have you today with us, Shaykh.
Great to be here on the program with
you. Barakallahu feek.
Barakallahu feek. What do you call the show?
Inspirations. We call it Inspirations. It started with something other than the seerah, but finally we landed on the seerah.
I don't think you can find a better inspiration of all the human beings on earth than the Prophet Muhammad.
That's true. Jazakallah khairan, Shaykh. So, Shaykh, just to give you some idea about the show, how it went when we were talking about the seerah. Regarding our methodology, we took we gave the viewers some kind of promise that we will not mention in this program except the authentic narrations about the life of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And with this, we will avoid so much of the lies or so much of the criticism that was directed to the life of Muhammad by the Orientalists and by some people who call themselves maybe intellectuals, historians, politicians. The second thing we took upon ourselves was to try to live in every event, try to be part of it as if we were watching. So we'll try to figure out the details, like the human response of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam when his mother died. Definitely we don't find this in the books of history, but it's very simple for us to try and go back in time and see how would a normal child behave when his mother dies in front of his eyes. And similarly, we did the same thing with most of the events, and we will try to do more. So this will help us get personal involvement in the events of the seerah.
When you were given the introduction to the program, you said that Prophet ﷺ went with his father. Then you corrected it. You said he went with his uncle.
Yeah.
And as I was listening to you say that, I was realizing that you're doing exactly what I do so many times. I think about the Prophet ﷺ when he was growing up, who was his father's image? Because his father died, I guess, before he was born.
Yeah.
Was he?
Yeah, that's true.
So, and when we talk about father image, he didn't have a father. He was an orphan at birth. And then his grandfather took over, but that was only about, 4 years or something?
Yeah, even maybe less than that.
And then after that, Abu Talib was really the one that had to take care of him, raise him up, was the example for him, the life force in a lot of ways, like the father image. So I was thinking probably you were doing what I do and thinking about was the image of the...
Well, maybe not to that extent, mashallah. You have an experience with this, a good experience in maybe simplifying
things.
Also,
it's
things.
The way I cover up my mistakes in the TV shows.
Mashallah. But really, that's great. Really, maybe this aspect, we didn't shed light on it. That was the father image in the life of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We didn't really talk about this. It didn't
so much so, you know, even when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's uncle, Abu Talib, was passing away, was on his deathbed, and I don't want to jump the story, because no, let's just leave it.
No,
because he'll tell everybody about it.
Okay, no, please go ahead.
Well, I was thinking about, because see, my own mother died without accepting Islam, and I presented it to her. And she accepted it the first day, but the second day she hung up on me, basically said, don't ever talk to me about religion again. And I was like, what happened? And then I found out, my sisters told her, look, you're an old lady, stay with your religion, and don't listen to him, he's crazy. Well, it's true, I am crazy, but still, she could have considered that I was saying the things that she brought us up to believe. Mm-hmm. There's only one God, you worship him without partners, no gods beside God, the first commandment, so many things, and now all of a sudden, she's just saying, God is three, God is three. I says, Mom, look, you're a school teacher. You teach, for sure you're teaching English, and you're teaching math, numbers. And so one and one and one is not one.
Yes.
And also in English, you don't say, God are three, and you can't say God is three, because something is three, it's R three.
Yes.
And she says, no, but when it comes to God, everything's, you know, can be however it wants to be. There's no rules, no,
yeah,
so. But anyway, so I was thinking when the Prophet's dear one to him, which was his uncle, Abu Talib, when he's passing away, how must he have felt? And that's why he was telling him, you know, uncle, accept Islam, just say it, you know, and I'll be a witness for you on the day of judgment. Yeah. Try to help out, you know, trying to help you now, and I hope I get to help you then. And he was really, you know, but he died without it. I guess he told his relatives, they were there too, I'm not going to turn my back at the last minute, and it's not going to look cool, or,
SubhanAllah.
I probably didn't say cool, but.
Okay. Okay, Sheikh, I really wanted to take our viewers in, if I may say, a tour on how could we Muslims today, living at this time and age, facing all these challenges, whether they are related to desire or whether they are related to delusions and doubts, how can we benefit from the life of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? If you have a personal experience, that would be perfect.
One of the things that really attracted me to learn more about the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and there were so many things, it's hard to just pick one, but I recall the story of when he tried to carry the message to some of the tribal members of a Taif.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, now having been in the area and seeing it, and so it's even more effective. But at the time, I just heard it as a story that here's Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and a companion, and they'd gone all this way. You know, it's hard to travel in those days.
Yeah.
And here he goes to this place, and he's trying to give witness to this message. There's only one God, and you worship him with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. This is in the Bible too, by the way. And he's telling them essentially the same thing. And they did not even respect their own code of honor, which is to host somebody 3 days, three nights, all the food, blah, blah, blah. And no, don't ask him any questions. But they wouldn't even go to see him. They didn't want to meet with him. They were actually making fun of him, something like, why should we go talk to this guy? He's either a madman, in which case, why waste our time? But what if he is a prophet and then, you know, we didn't treat him right, so just blow it off.
Yeah.
It was something like that.
Yeah, that's true.
Yeah. So, and then, to make matters worse, they actually put the street kids out there, kids in the street, to throw rocks on him and his companion. And the story goes that they threw the rock so hard and so many that he was bleeding.
Yeah.
And it was filling his shoes with blood.
Yeah.
And now in this condition, I'm imagining myself now, you know, because I used to be preacher on the streets, going around carrying my Bible, preaching to people and everything. And so in that kind of condition, what if somebody had done that to me? All right, what would I feel like? How would
I have been
be?
Through something like that?
Well, not to that extent.
Not,
but I've been rejected pretty good. As a preacher of Christianity and as a preacher of Islam, both. I understand rejection.
Yes.
But in this condition now, with the blood dripping down on you and being rejected, the most important thing, I was trying to help these people to know the message and get reinforcement from them also against my own tribe who is persecuting me.
Yeah.
And hear this kind of treatment. And stoning is actually reserved for something really, really bad.
Yeah.
Always in history, the stoning people to death, because it's a slow process and it's, you know, to stone somebody publicly like this. This is too much. And in this condition, now here comes the angel, and this is what got me. The angel came to him and said, okay, Allah is ready by your command to bring these mountains down on them. Mm-hmm. Now check it out. Rocks are being thrown on you. You can throw rocks on them, only big time.
Yes.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
Just say the word and there'll be maybe God's going to make an earthquake. Maybe it's going to be, who knows, a volcanic eruption. Yeah. But in any case, they're going to get smashed by the mountains.
Yeah.
Is it? Mm-hmm. So here's his chance. All you got to do is just go, mm-hmm. Just nod. Or, yeah, but look what he did instead. No. Instead, he prayed for those people.
Subhanallah.
And ask Allah to bring from them somebody who will carry the message out about one God, worship Him, about partners. I heard that somebody by the name of Abdurrahman came from a Taif and was one of the key people to take the message into India and China and so on. I don't know how valid that is, but certainly the messengers who did go from Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, out that way, spread Islam through their good character, their akhlaq, and their ways, their behavior, their manners, and all of that. And so here I want to say that what impressed me the most is his behavior and his response to aggression when it came to him. Because sometimes we hear people saying Islam spread by the sword. We've just discussed now how it couldn't be because they were doing business with him, you know. But also that when people are coming against you, you're supposed to be patient. Mm-hmm. Now, some of our brothers have forgot that today, but that's an important characteristic of Islam, to be patient even if they're persecuting you to the extent that you could pray for somebody while they're damaging you.
That's true. I will take this maybe something that has to do with your style of da'wah, mashallah, your way, the manner you speak to the people. And I believe everyone can tell, mashallah, I can feel the love for the people in your eyes. So I believe it matches what the Prophet ﷺ had at that moment. So I would like to elaborate more on this, but let us take this phone call. We have a sister from Syria, Sister Ilham. Assalamu alaikum, sister.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Okay, how are you, sister?
Alhamdulillah, how are you?
Alhamdulillah, go ahead please.
How are you, my brother Yusuf?
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
How are you? I'm so happy because you are Muslim.
Amen. Amen.
Actually, I have some points, but I mentioned them quickly, please. First of all, in the last episode, you were talking about the death of the mother and the grandfather of our Prophet, Nabid, and blessing upon him, and how sad he was, and even he was in a bad situation, he has responsibility upon himself and upon the other people around him. So here we have to learn two important things. The first one is we must have responsibility, and our responsibility now is to convey the Islamic message as the Prophet had conveyed, and our duty also is to follow his steps. The second thing is, we all know that Allah is the most merciful and the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, is the best creation and Allah loves him more than anyone. Yet he tested him in a young age. So this is the message for those people who have big problems in life. They mustn't say why Allah does that and this. They have to be patient as the Prophet. And I'm sure if they read the Seerah, they will know that the Prophet is the... If they read the seerah and they know how Allah tested his Prophet and how patient the Prophet was, so all of us have to take the Prophet as the best example. We have to learn from him and to follow his steps. By the way, you may remember me. I talked to you last live episode and I told you about my English language. So please excuse me if I have made any mistake. Thank you again. Please keep me in your dua. I'm your sister Ilham from Syria.
MashaAllah, MashaAllah. Yes, we'll keep you in our dua. We just love the fact that you call in. And I guess you could say you've got sisters now as teachers of Islam on the show.
Inshallah.
Even though you're not here physically in the studio, you're certainly with us in spirit and your lesson is very good for us. We all benefit from that.
MashaAllah.
Very good.
Can I take another phone call, Sheikh?
You're running the show. I'm just watching you operate.
No, you are our guest today, so you can say whatever you want. Okay, we'll take another phone call from Egypt. Salaam alaikum.
Salaam alaikum.
Salaam alaikum. Alaikum
salaam wa rahmatullah.
I'm in air now. Hello?
Yes, go ahead.
Yeah.
You're live, akhi. Go on.
Okay. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh Yusuf.
Wa alaikum salaam wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. How are
you? Really, I am so happy that you are here in Egypt.
Thank
welcome,
you so much.
Welcome. Really, I would like to see you and only to kiss your head. Really, wallahi, ya Sheikh.
No, I'm not the star of that show. Actually, me coming to Islam, there's a lot more to it than that. The one who actually brought me to Islam is from Egypt, Muhammad Abdul Rahman. And there was a Catholic priest accepted Islam at the same time. I'm just a small character.
I saw him in Rahman Channel. May Allah reward him, the best, inshallah, Sheikh.
I wish we could get him on this show. That would be great.
Inshallah, we will see what we can do about this. Okay,
Sheikh, I want to ask you about if you have any public shows or any public lectures here in Egypt, we can attend it or something.
Actually, we are only just doing these programs for Huda TV, and there isn't really time for public lectures here. And all of my public lectures are actually in English, and most all of it's done in America anyway. So don't look for that to happen here, but keep watching Huda TV. You'll get plenty of chance for that right here.
Inshallah.
Sheikh, what's your advice for the Christians here in Egypt when they see some verses in the Holy Bible talking about that Jesus is a messenger in John 3:17, that this is the eternal life, that know you, the only true God, and Jesus that that you have sent. What's the explanation for those verses for them, and what you advise them?
Well, I think you've already set up the tone for it in the question itself. But what I would rather do is give advice to the Muslims here in Egypt about how they should treat the Christians who live here, because...
Yeah, very good also.
Yeah, because I want to tell you that I think you guys are doing a super job in some areas. I think I'm talking about Egyptians now in general, because the Egyptian Christians and Egyptian Muslims, the Egyptians in general, they have some very sweet qualities about them. One of them is the famous Ibtisam, the smile of the Egyptian is world famous. And I like that. What I'd like to see, though, more is that the Christians and Muslims look for some of the areas where we are very compatible and, in fact, saying the same things, rather than looking for things that cause animosity, friction, and rejection of each other. Because on the bottom line, you know, it's always up to Allah as the final decider on who's going to be guided to what. And there is only one God, and there's only one guide. Allah is the only guide that there is. Mm-hmm. And if I want somebody to be guided, I can't guide them. Allah said it clearly. You don't guide who you love. Allah guides who He will. So I'm looking at that and thinking, okay, how about this? Why don't I use what the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used, which was his akhlaq, his character, his behavior, his manners. And the more people see you act Islam and the less you talk, the better off you're going to be. I hold all my talking for these programs, but when I'm not on the air, you see, I'm not going to be sitting there, yak, all the time, because it's no benefit.
Yes, okay. Okay, I hope, brother, this answered your question briefly. But, Sheikh, I will put some of the calls on hold. MashaAllah, we're getting a barrage of phone calls.
A barrage?
Yes.
What's a barrage, anyway? Yeah,
it's like a stream of phone calls.
A stream of phone calls. Okay.
I think it's a military word used for bullets and
you're right.
Like that. Yeah.
So this is one of those kind of shows. It has hidden messages in it, inspirations. I see. Peace TV did this one time.
Really?
We were over there. Okay. We did a series of programs, and they come up with a name for it later on. They call it Peace Missiles. I said, don't put that, don't attach me to something called Peace Missiles. They even show him, in the beginning, I was saying, guys, what's this?
MashaAllah. Okay, Sheikh, let's get to the point where a person who gives da'wah, who tries to convey the truth to the people, what should be in his heart? How should he, perceive these people? How should he look at them when he speaks to them?
Well, obviously, just like in any case where you have two different entities coming together, you have to realize that you're one person and they're another person. And there's no general statement that's going to say, do this with everybody and it'll work. In fact, the only thing that's going to work is if Allah's Qadr is with it anyhow. So what you do, and I've seen it to be so effective for thousands of people that have entered Islam, is to just begin by remembering that's another human being. That's your brother in humanity, which is a very important consideration in Islam. As far as Muslims are concerned, we look to every single human being and we say, you know what? You're my brother or sister in humanity. And my only concern is good for you. Yeah. I want good for you. And if I have that attitude going at them, I'm not trying to convert them. This is very important. You must not be thinking, I'm going to convert them, because this is dangerous. in your own akida, your own thinking, and it's not going to work with the person. People will reject that immediately.
And maybe it will show on your attitude, the way you speak to him. That would show. Maybe I'm trying to mold you or shape you in a certain way.
Yes, absolutely. How I am thinking is going to be reflected in my actions.
Yeah.
So if I've got a hidden agenda, it won't really be hidden because my body will give it away.
That's it.
So don't have any hidden agendas. You want to talk to somebody, talk to them straight. Don't be double dealing. Don't be sneaky. But you'll see other people will be that way to you. And when you see that, observe that, but you still be straight with them.
Mm-hmm.
Another thing happens is sometimes people will ask you questions that are loaded. Okay, a loaded question.
Mm-hmm.
Now, maybe they have meant to hurt you or hurt Islam. Maybe not. But how you respond will make a lot of difference. Let's say somebody comes to you and say, well, how can you be in a religion that'll let you have more than one wife? Okay? So the attitude and the way they're coming with the question, and then you're just snapped back by saying, well, how can you be in your way, which allows you to have all the girlfriends and prostitutes you want? Not the right answer in Islam.
Yeah.
It's very incorrect to respond like that, and it's also not true because that you don't really know what they're upon, what they're doing. But it's what you're doing is trying to retaliate in kind, and that doesn't, it's not acceptable.
So how should be the response?
Actually, if I tell you this, it's one of my secrets, and I didn't know if I should give away some of my secrets on
your
show.
Okay, maybe in that way you can.
Can I give you, listen up, I'm going to give you a secret. When anybody throws any harsh question at you, you should be prepared to say this. Very simple. Listen to it. Thank you for asking me about my religion.
That's my...
Believe it.
Yeah.
That is so effective. Guy comes to you, how can you be in a religion, a bunch of terrorists and bombers? Thank you for asking me about my religion. How can you be in a religion teach you to beat up women? Thank you for asking me about my religion. How come you worship a black box in the desert? Thank you for asking me about my religion. How come you kiss the ground 5 times a day? Thank you for asking me about my religion. So you have trained yourself to do what? To calm yourself down so that you don't respond to the attitude.
Mm-hmm.
You want to respond only to the question.
Yeah.
And if you don't know the answer, this is another key for Muslims. Learn how to say, I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in the West, they have a hard time saying something that we have real easy.
Yeah.
You know what it is? I love you. For the sake of Allah, we say that all the time.
Yeah.
I love you.
Yeah.
I love you for the sake of Allah.
Yeah.
Something like this. But in the West, they have a hard time with that. A guy just got married. Now, who do you love more than your wife if you just got married to her, right? And you always tell her, I love you. But then when he goes back to work, right? And she calls him at work, you know, and he gets a phone call. Yeah? Oh, okay, sure, I'll pick it up on the way home. Okay. Huh? What? Me too. What? I'm at work, honey. Yeah. Yep, me too. Me too? I love you too. Yeah, right?
That's
this is the West. They have a problem with it.
Yeah.
Over here, we're the other way around. You know what it is?
Yeah.
We can't say, I don't know. And Egypt is the worst place for that. You pull up on the street and you say, can you tell me where something is? Yeah, you go here, you turn right, you go down over there, you get over there, you go this way, you go up, you go down, and you follow it, you wind up in the Nahr Nil. You're in the water. You go, what happened here? Well, these guys can't say, I don't know. So in the Dawah, when you're sharing with people, and you don't know the answer, say, I don't know. But I will tell you this about Islam. We have two very important considerations. The truth. If I don't tell you the truth, I can go to hell.
Mm-hmm.
That's why I said I don't know, because I really don't know.
Yeah.
But the other thing we have is the proof. And the proof is preserved and it doesn't change. So whatever Islam was teaching today is what it was teaching 1400 years ago.
Yeah.
It's preserved, it's documented, it's authenticated, which means what? We can get the answer to your question, but you be patient with me. If I get your name or your email or whatever, I'll be happy to send it to you.
Okay.
Or here is a place that you can write to. You can write to this address called yusuf@shareislam.com. I got to sneak a commercial in there, didn't I? Alhamdulillah. Anyway, or they can just go to shareislam.com.
Okay.
And I got another commercial in there. And they can see all the answers right there on the website.
Okay, mashallah. That's a very good secret, Sheikh. May Allah reward you.
The secret was how to sneak my commercials in your program.
Okay. We'll sneak in another phone call from Sister Marwa. Sister, you are live. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Sorry for keeping you waiting, but we wanted the Sheikh to just give us good advice, which was very precious.
Okay, it says you to speak up. You got to speak up about everything.
Yes, yes. Go ahead, sister, please.
Okay, hello, Sheikh Yusuf.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Peace and love on you.
Alhamdulillah. How are you, sister?
I'm fine, thank you.
Alhamdulillah.
You're so welcome here in Egypt.
Oh, thank you so much.
Yes,
it's great to be here.
For your episodes about the year and life of our dear Prophet, and we have been following it for more than 2 years.
Oh, mashallah, the Sirah of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is something that I'm still learning about. That's why I like to watch shows like this on Huda TV, because it benefits me greatly to...
You have benefited us so much, Sheikh Yusuf.
I think, too, something else, sister, you know, these programs, I don't consider TV to be the ultimate source of knowledge, because it's not. But when I see our programs as a stimulation, yeah. It stimulates our thinking, it makes us go to the books, it makes us go to the scholars of the Shuyukh and ask more questions. And it helps me to find my way. And I like it as, like, you know, a stoplight or the indicators along the way. I think these programs are excellent for that.
Yeah, hopefully, inshallah. Inshallah. Okay, do you have a particular question for the Sheikh, sister?
Yes, yes, of course I have.
Please go ahead. Try to be brief, please.
Okay, I'd like to ask the Sheikh about how can we bring non-Muslims into our religion, despite they have good values, but there are some people who are Muslims who are misusing the Islam in a very bad way.
What was the first part of the question? I couldn't hear all the words.
I believe it was mainly about how to give non-Muslims, and even sometimes Muslims, that were through behavior and through...
See, what she was talking about, sister, you still there?
Yes.
Ah, good. Repeat the first part of the question, because the phone broke up. I didn't get all of it.
Okay, okay. I'm just asking the Sheikh how to bring non-Muslims into our religion.
Ah. Well, basically, only Allah is going to do that. And the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, he taught us that there will be a prophet who will come on the Day of Judgment who gave his dawah or invitation through his whole life and nobody accepted it.
Yeah.
Nobody. And another prophet will come and he'll only have one follower. And then others will have some followers. Abraham, alayhi salam, will have a lot. And Moses, alayhi salam, he'll have a lot. But Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, is hoping for the most. You're going to be talking about that. I won't
Inshallah.
Spoil the show on that. But so what I'm saying is that we know that we're not the guides. This is one of the things I keep trying to remind myself and everybody who takes our dawah courses when we do this. You're not guiding anybody. You're just hoping Allah will give you a reward for making the right choices in helping other people understand something. But it's really Allah who will open up their minds and their hearts to Islam. So what I like to do, if I can, is try to increase my behavior in a way that is more like the Prophet ﷺ's behavior. The thing that I was just talking about a minute ago is something that I have always had a problem with in my life. I have a very quick wit. And I have a sharp tongue.
Mashallah.
And when people come to me and say something, an answer will come like this, almost maybe from Shaitan, I don't know. But I'm ready just to, you know, but I have to learn to stop doing that. Because it's not Islam, it's not proper behavior, it's not really even acceptable in many social circles. So when I overcome this thing and begin to follow the Islamic way, which is to say thank you about my religion, in Islam we do have the truth. If I don't tell you the truth, I can be in big trouble, I can go to hell. And we have the proof, we have all the evidences. And then sometimes if it's a really harsh question, sister, what I'll recommend to do is to say this or an example like it. You know, sometimes people ask questions, but it's not really intended to be a question.
Yeah.
It's intended to be a statement.
Mm-hmm.
And in this case, a statement to insult or hurt or damage. So I will equate that to what if somebody said to you, can you answer a question for me, yes or no? Yes or no? Can you answer a question? You go, sure, why not? Okay. Is your mother out of jail yet? No, come on, Sheikh. Is she out of jail? Is she?
Well, that's
no,
a statement.
No. Well, I just want to know, yes or no? Out of jail or in jail? Is
you
she
can't
out?
Answer this one.
Is she in or out? She's out? Good. I'm glad she got out. Whatever. How can I answer questions like this?
Yeah.
And so when people come to you and say, what do you say about a religion where a man 53 years old marry a 9-year-old girl? What's that all about?
Mm.
Well, first of all, that's not how it happened. That isn't the way. And it's a clear explanation of how you cannot have prearranged marriages, you cannot have a girl getting married against her will, and you cannot marry off child brides. All three of those are answered in understanding the hadith of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. I want to mention that we have a website all about this to help people really come to grasp with that subject. But you'll find it through Share Islam, so I'm not going to promote another one of my websites. I'll just say shareislam.com, sneak that one in there. And then what I want to tell you is how to answer these harsh questions. Because first thing, if you don't know, say, I don't know. Then go to the scholars and ask him, and he's going to tell you. The hadith is narrated by Aisha herself.
Yeah.
And she says clearly that her mother came to her while she was playing outside in the dirt, whatever. Then her mother takes her inside. Have you heard anything about sex yet? No. Have you heard anything about a man grabbing a little girl? No. And then she says she's taken to her father. Her father is Abu Bakr, closest friend to Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And they all are sitting there now. What are they talking about? The father, Abu Bakr, is offering his daughter, Aisha, to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Right? And Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam obviously didn't accept it at that time. Why? Because she says she went back outside and was playing in the dirt. Now, how can you tell me that this is an... you've got to have a sick mind to get something like that out of it. In fact, the verse that's in the Quran, probably Sheikh will tell us in Arabic, but it's in chapter 4, verse 19. It says that, O you who believe, that you cannot inherit women against their will. And she's not considered a woman when she's still a little girl. It showed clearly that the parents could not get her married till she was old enough. Pre-arranged marriages, because actually they had done the same thing a few years earlier than that. And was also rejected then too. Mm-hmm. I think she was age 6 at that time, right?
Yeah.
And so it's very clear here that this is showing you women's rights. She has to be old enough to have a baby. And she has to be mature enough thinking to make a choice.
Yeah.
And those are the things that were brought out through this. Mm-hmm. We could go on and on and talk about her whole life with him and how she never ever had anything bad to say about him. Even after he died, she didn't even think about marrying another man. She never said a single word against him.
Yeah.
I know women today, their husband's still alive and they can't keep from cutting him down every day.
Yeah.
Is it true? And then here, look at the beautiful part of all. I've said this many times. That if you want to use this as an example, come on and bring it. Because when you get all done, and look at, when he died with his head in her lap. Mm-hmm. And she was loving him and stroking him. Mm-hmm. And he was saying good things to her. And then when he passed away, look at how her faith in her iman was so high. So high. You know? And then she lives the rest of her life, lives into what, her late 60s, early 70s, like this, teaching more about Islam, talking the best praise for him, mm-hmm. and hoping and praying every day that she will be in Jannah with her husband. So they will do what? Live happily ever after. Contrast this story to Shakespeare's Romeo and Juliet and tell me, you got two little kids hanky-panking around behind their parents. Both sides of the families didn't like the other side.
Yeah.
And the kids are doing whatever. 12 years old and 14 years old, whatever their ages were. And then on top of that, they commit suicide, both of them. And we call it the greatest love story, Romeo and Juliet.
Okay. Sheikh, I believe there are some brothers and sisters on the line, especially Sister Aisha. I really apologize, Sister. It's very difficult now to take the phone call because we have to take a break. And I really thank you, Sheikh, for these beautiful words, beautiful advice, mashallah. Okay, brothers, we'll take a short break. We'll come back soon, inshallah. So wait for us.
It is just Allah's way to make our spirits strong.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Huda TV is proud to present The Straight Path this Monday live at 1800 GMT 2100 KSA. The topic, the importance of da'wah, with a special guest, Sheikh Yusuf Estes.
Assalamu alaikum Fuad.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Join us right here on Huda TV for this special live presentation. I'm excited to be there. I know you will be too, right?
Of course.
And what time?
1800 GMT 2100 KSA. And we would like them to call in as well. So don't forget, Monday Night Live, The Straight Path.
It is just Allah's way to make our spirits strong.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back. You're still watching Inspirations. And we have our beloved Sheikh, beloved friend, Sheikh Yusuf Estes. Let me take the phone call. Sorry, Sister Aisha, to keep you on the line. Please go on.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum
assalam.
Sheikh Yusuf, I'm getting ready to go back to the States in about 3 weeks and try to make some dawah to my older brothers, who are probably about your age and younger. down to maybe 50 or so. And I'm from a big Catholic family, 6 brothers. I've got to talk to them. I have one that's an atheist, and then the rest of them are pretty much Catholic still. And they're not communicators. I don't think they're going to open the subject of religion with me. So how do I open the subject with them? And I feel like with my own family, I lack credibility. You know, like I'm the little sister, and I became a Muslim because my husband was Muslim, just like their wives became Catholic because they were Catholic, and, you know, all this stuff. So how do I approach the atheist? How do I approach these guys and try to give them some doubt, please? I kind of wish I could just pull you out of my bag and let you talk to all of them. If you're going to be in Indiana, you could pass by. That would be great.
Okay. Sister Aisha, right?
Yeah. Okay.
Yes.
Sister Aisha, first of all, you are describing what a lot of us reverts or converts to Islam go through. When we come into Islam, we concern ourselves about our relatives, and I personally know how you feel because I have one of my relatives who is a confirmed atheist or Arabic mulhid. And I love him very much as my son, but you know, what can I do? The other, I have some very religious sisters and relatives who, how am I going to give them the message? I know exactly what you're saying. And the only one that really from my family so far that really embraced the message and came on with it real strong, after my wife, of course, was my father. And then just before she died, my stepmother accepted the message just months before she passed away. So I'm not going to tell you I'm the expert in this area because I'm not. But what I would like to do is clear up a couple of things. Number one, you talked about somebody being close to my age. I'm only 17. Let's get that out of the way. Because of Sahabi, they compared their age by when they entered Islam 17 years ago. Thank you very much. I got to protect my image, you know.
Okay.
The other thing that I really am serious about is that as far as coming with you and you'll be able to take me out of the bag, we can do that. That can be worked out real easy. How? Is by using the websites. We have more than 40 websites that are designed for this purpose. The main website to go to find all of these is called ShareIslam.com. Then there's a drop-down menu there that you can click, 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 and it'll take you to these other sites. Also, there's a drop-down menu with questions that you can actually throw to the website, ask a question, and the answers come up.
That's the third time, by the way, Sheikh.
It is?
In the...
How much do I got to pay for this? But anyhow, the point I'm trying to get at is, I'm not going to be any further away from you than your computer. We have some CDs and DVDs online for myself and Sheikh Bilal Phillips and from Dr. Jaffer Sheikh Idris. Others who have been participating with us here on Huda TV, other television channels, and live events. And what we've done is accumulated a mass of these speeches and presentations, answers to questions, lots of answers to questions. And by the way, another website we have where you can get a lot of is called YouTube Islam. Mm-hmm. YouTube Islam.
I've seen that one, mashallah.
Did you like it?
Mashallah.
I hope you say yes. I'm in trouble if you don't.
Okay, Sheikh. Let me take another phone call. We have another sister. We have Sister Wafa. Assalamu alaikum, sister.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Okay.
Go on, please.
How are you, Sheikh? Assalamu alaikum.
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. How are you, sister?
It's very nice to have you here in Egypt. You're most welcome.
Thank you so much.
I have just a question for you. You talk about giving dawah for non-Muslims, but what about giving dawah for non-practicing Muslims? Who have already known what all you're going to talk about, and they abandoned their religion and ran after the Western...
I think that's an excellent question, sister, and I have taken exception to what some of our brothers say. Some of them will say that we don't do any dawah to the non-Muslim until we have completed our dawah to the Muslims. And to me, I take exception to that because the dawah, the invitation, is always to the non-Muslim. That's who you're inviting. To tell a Muslim that you're inviting them to Islam is almost an insult. It is. I mean, if I say, well, I want to give you dawah, you're going to be like, hello.
In a way, there is.
Yeah, but what we're giving them is the reminder, to remind them. So it says, وَتَوَاسُوا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاسُوا بِالصَّبْرِ, and it's talking about adhkar and dhikr, and yeah, to remind each other is a part of Islam all the time.
Yeah.
But I want to do this in a way that I'm not offending somebody. If I come with the attitude that I'm better than you in Islam, I've already lost myself before I even come to their situation. So what I want to do now, I want to say it in a kind way, in a way that's almost like a question. Is it okay in Islam to be smoking cigarettes? I thought it. What's the answer to that? Mm-hmm. No, brother, it's makruh. Makruh, what is that exactly? How did the early scholars understand that word? Do you know?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, they hated it. Oh, actually, they also meant it was almost interchangeable with haram. Oh, and how do we understand today? And blah, and let it be questions and questions like this. Now, for the one who doesn't pay attention to Islam at all, and they don't even pray five times a day, they're not really into it. So then this person, I don't even want to go and start arguing about a cigarette. I don't want to go out here and talk about where do you put your finger, you know, when I'm doing... This guy's not even praying. Why do I want to care about where you put your hands or something? I think what's important now to talk to him about is Allah. What about Allah? And we have a special website just for that called godallah.com.
You can have this one.
Oops, I did it again.
Okay. Okay, I hope this answered your question briefly, sister. Okay, Sheikh, there was a question when you were talking right at the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
The thing was about, because you said the Prophet ﷺ was rejected by the people of Al-Taif. That was
big time.
Yeah, that was a very, I can say, left a big scar in maybe in the heart of the Prophet ﷺ, but he didn't respond with something similar. He asked Allah to
guide him. There's another example.
Yeah.
I just happened to think about, so when you say a scar in the heart, it just hit me real strong. Another thing that really struck me in the very beginning, learning about the Sirah of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, is how he reacted when somebody he loved so much, his other uncle, mm-hmm. which is named Hamza.
Hamza
was the great warrior, right?
Yep.
And didn't Hamza go out and he was right on the front of the battle and they're like, come on back, hang out with us. You know, No, I'm going to go all the way. And then, what was the name of the slave?
The Habashi
slave. Yes, Habashi. And he threw the spear and it went down and they said it impaled Hamza through him and to the ground. And he couldn't even, but he continued fighting while he was stuck to the ground with the spear and then he died like that. And then they came and they cut him up, they took his liver out, one lady ate his liver, stuff like this, mutilated, and I think they cut off his nose, his ears, all kinds of stuff, yeah?
Yeah, I think so.
Horrible things that they did anyway to the corpse of poor Hamza, radiallahu anhu, and how Prophet ﷺ must have felt, right? Then, when this same man who killed him was freed from those people, that's why he did it, because they told him, you know, you kill him, you're freed, you're not a slave anymore. What does he do? He decides to be a slave to Allah and he accepts Islam.
Subhanallah, yeah.
And when he accepted Islam, Allah forgave everything for this man.
Yeah.
And now he comes in front of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and the Prophet, peace be upon him, accepts this man to come to Islam. Even though he killed somebody, and he saw it with his own eyes. Yeah. Watch this, he could accept this man. He did tell him, though, when you see me coming, please move to the other side of the street, because it's still in his mind.
Yeah.
So we talk about a scar, I guess that would be.
Subhanallah. Okay, Sheikh, the question, before I take more phone calls, is when you faced moments of rejection, especially with Islam, how did you behave?
Well, it depends on who did it, and it depends on how they did it. But sometimes, to you, it might not seem like a big deal. To me, it might seem really big. Sometimes, you know, when somebody hurts my feelings, I cry, but I don't want them to see it. You know, I don't want people to see how I feel. And sometimes I get angry. And in both cases, the Prophet ﷺ was allowed to cry when his son died, and he's certainly have, you know, emotions like anybody else. But we're supposed to be emulating him. And I have to remember to not hate people, but hate the evil that they do.
Mm-hmm.
If I can get that, if I can just balance that in my life, then I can get along a lot better. And I hate it when anybody does evil. I hate it when I do evil.
Yeah.
That's okay. But to just hate people, then I wouldn't be able to forgive them like the Prophet ﷺ did. If they came to Islam, I'd still have the hatred for them.
Yeah.
You know? Does that make sense?
It makes a lot of sense. But the thing is, would you try again and again to with that very person, especially if they are close to you?
I'm not a prophet.
Okay.
But I will tell you that in most cases, I would try my best. But there are times when I'd go, okay, I'm not a prophet. I'm just going to back away because I don't want to wind up in a fight or an argument.
Yeah.
And sometimes people just say things that I can't deal with. I don't want to listen to that. And I think that's fair. I think to be fair to our audience as well, nobody's expecting you to be a prophet or an angel. You're a human being. Just but remember this, you need to move away from the conversation before you react like that. I think that's good advice.
That's a valuable advice, mashallah. Okay, before we close, let me take the phone calls. We have another phone call. Salam alaikum. Okay, we have Sister Sally from Egypt. Salam alaikum.
Salam alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
Salam alaikum, Sheikh Isis.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Most welcome in Egypt.
Thank you so much.
I read a lot about you for the past years, and I'm amazed with all you read, mashallah.
Ask Allah to accept it from me. This is what I need more than anything.
Ameen. My quiz here is about Christians. I always think, why? What is in their minds? How do they believe in such a strange doctrine that is not illogic? Even the priests, the Christians, the preachers, even the presidents of the other countries, how do they believe in such a doctrine which is not logic? Can anyone say that God is a man? I don't know what is in their mind. What makes them feel that? Is it just imitating? Is it just following the holy people? However, the holy people, when I see them even in streets here in Egypt, I got astonished. I just want to run and talk to them and tell them, are you okay? Is your mind okay? Is your mind fine? Yes. That's my quiz. What is the problem?
I think I understand your question.
Okay. Sheikh, maybe before you go on, let me take another phone call. That will be the final phone call for today, and then inshallah we can answer them. Mm-hmm. Okay, we lost the line, no problem. Okay, you go ahead.
The thing that I would like to address here, first of all, is the question has a statement in it.
Yeah.
When you start to point to people and say, this person, they believe, they don't believe, I don't know what they believe.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And many people will say things with their mouth, but it's not necessarily what they believe in their heart.
Mm-hmm.
This goes for the righteous people as well as the unrighteous people.
Yeah.
Because I'm judging people by how they look to me. But I don't know what's inside of them. It may turn out that they're better than me on the Day of Judgment. That's why I said, let's learn how to hate the evil that people do rather than hate the people. And when you start talking about leaders of countries, I want to caution you about something. You don't really know them. What you know is what's said about them by other people. And that is one of the things that's very forbidden in Islam, to base your conclusions of anything or anybody what a third or fourth or fifth hand information is. The media, newspapers, television like this, radio, all of this is geared up. Like we're geared up here right now. We've got our mics set. We've talked about what we're going to discuss. This is all done ahead of time. But in real life, that's when you can find out about people. I know about you in real life. I highly respect you, but you see me out here talking about, well, we don't really, this is almost like play acting. So don't buy into the media stuff when they talk about people. If you don't know somebody personal, and know firsthand how they are, the better thing to do is pray for them instead of praying against them. I want to clear that up even before we go to anything else. This is very key. You will not be able to do effective dawah if you are, in your mind, prejudging everybody, saying, I know how this guy thinks, I know how that gal thinks, because it's not right and it's not fair. And also, it's not healthy for your mind.
Okay,
what is healthy...
I think we have 1 minute to close.
So 1 minute left?
Maybe we can
what is healthy is go to my website and get all the answers there and ask Allah to guide you at ShareSlam.com. Go.
JazakAllah khair. Okay, brothers and sisters. May Allah reward you for being with us. We thank Sheikh Husfestis for being with us today and giving us the time. Inshallah, next week we will carry on with the events of the seerah. We'll try to live with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for an hour, take an hour out, spend it with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, see what he went through, what are the things that he experienced, and how did that build his character, and how Allah prepared him to be the Prophet, the last messenger to bring the light to humanity. And hopefully by learning that, we can follow his example and be a light to all humanity and all those around us. Now I will let Sheikh Yusuf Estes close this episode.
I just
with
want
an
to say one simple thing.
It's you.
When the Prophet ﷺ was asked the question, tell us something about Islam that only you could tell us. Well, we have scholars and imams and muftis who could pull out volumes and libraries and begin to pontificate ad infinitum. Here the Prophet ﷺ says it in the simplest terms. To tell us something about Islam, only you could tell us. And he said, "Qul, amantu billah thumma istaqim." Say, I believe in Allah, my faith is in Allah. And then be firm and steadfast on what you said.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Allah knows what's best for us.